Well, we've come to a stupendous passage in the Bible, John chapter 11. It's quite a staggering passage. Here's a man dead for 4 days. It's indisputable that he's dead. The very sisters say, well, whatever you do, don't open the grave. There's going to be an awful stench. There's masses of people who've witnessed the death. Lots of people are in tears. Yet Jesus commands that that stone that is across the face of the cave is taken away. And there must have been faith amongst some, because they don't say, what are you doing? What are you playing about? Yes. What are you playing about? Yes. Some had said, well, this man, if he'd opened the eyes of the blind, if he'd opened a blind man, couldn't he raise the dead? Yes, there was unbelief amongst many, but there were some at least who said, take away the stone. And Jesus uttered just 3 words, Lazarus, come forth. And in those 3 words, there was amazing power in the word of Christ. And that man came out. We can see him hobbling and wobbling along with those grave clothes tightly tied around him and around his head, a little turban. And out he came, and everybody was amazed. And we read as a result, many believed. Now, who were Lazarus and Martha and Mary? We read about them in this passage, don't we? A little family that lived in Bethany, just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. You go down the hill from Jerusalem, up over the crest of a hill, and you come to Bethany. 2 sisters and a brother who lived together, a very close-knit family. Don't find that often, do you? 3 singles living together in our society. But they lived together, and they evidently loved one another, and they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And the passage is quite unusual, isn't it? Because Jesus keeps them in their sadness for a while. Jesus receives a message, and the message is the one whom you love is sick. And Jesus deliberately doesn't go to Lazarus. Now, he knew that the sickness was a grave sickness. They wouldn't have sent for him if it wasn't a very serious sickness. It was a sickness leading to death. But Jesus doesn't go. Can you imagine hour passing hour? And they're looking out for Jesus, wondering if he's coming. And a whole day passes, and he hasn't come. 2 days pass, and he hasn't come. In fact, Lazarus is 4 days in the grave before Jesus comes. And so, this morning, we're going to have to ask the question, why is that? It's not just a matter of being kept in suspense, is it? It's a matter of being in tremendous grief. And looking to the Lord for a solution, and the Lord not coming. Sometimes Christians find themselves in that situation. An awful situation has overtaken them, maybe a sickness or a tragedy, or a very perplexing situation, and the Christian cries out to God, and he prays, and it seems that God doesn't hear him. God does, but the situation doesn't seem to get better. Sometimes the situation gets worse, as it was with Lazarus, who was getting sicker and sicker until he eventually died. And we're going to see in this passage that that happens to Christians as much as it happened to Lazarus. But God always has a purpose in our trials and sufferings. We're going to see many things in this passage. Those wonderful words of our Lord Jesus, majestic words, I am the resurrection and the life. What do those words mean? We mustn't use those words as a platitude, just repeating words that we really don't understand what they mean. I am the resurrection and the life. We're going to see the deity of Christ in a way perhaps we've not seen up until this point in John's gospel. Yes, we've seen his deity and that he opened the eyes of a man with congenital blindness, but we're going to see his deity, let's say, in all of its fullness, incontrovertible proof that he is God A person who's dead for 4 days is brought back to life. But not only are we going to see the glorious deity of Christ, we see his full humanity in a way in which we've never seen the like before. You see, we see one here weeping tears. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We see tremendous human compassion for people who are struggling. And as a result of this incident, the raising of Lazarus, we'll consider two things. Verse 45, many believed. But verse 53, there was now a definite plot to kill him. Strange, isn't it? The two different reactions to that miracle. Many of the Jews who'd gone to the tomb with Mary and seen it, they believed. But others, they went and told the Pharisees. The council got together and they said, whatever we do now, we must certainly kill him. If this report goes out that Lazarus has been raised, well, everybody will be after him. Now, we may ask this question, why is this passage only recorded in John's Gospel? If it's such a stupendous miracle, why is it not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Well, one clear reason is this, that God intended only for John to record it. That's the biggest reason, isn't it? It was God's intention that only John should record it. There's other possible reasons. Maybe it was that it shouldn't be recorded until later. John was written a little later than the other Gospels. Because there was also not only a plot to kill Jesus, but there was a plot to kill Lazarus. And they certainly didn't want this written down too quickly. That's a possibility. But let's get to the passage. We're going to look at three things from the passage. We're going to consider, first of all, Jesus' love. You see, this passage is all about his love for a little family. And then secondly, we're going to consider that Jesus is the solution for all of our woes, for all of our troubles. And then thirdly, that Jesus calls for faith. You see, in chapter 10 and verse 24, the Jews wanted to know who Jesus was. And they say to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe. They want him to say again who he is. They want him to teach them again. And they want to hear from his lips, but the fact is they don't really want to know. I've told you and you do not believe. And then he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Only look at my miracles and you can see who I am. I am the Son of God. And so that's why he's going to do another work, the raising of Lazarus, to show who he is. But then he says in verse 26, but you do not believe. That was the problem. Stubborn, willful unbelief. And is that not the case of mankind today? In chapter 11, we have infallible, incontrovertible proof that Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. And yet people will not believe. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I have my sheep, he says, those who hear my voice. What about you this morning? We've often said this at Tabor Baptist, haven't we? The world is divided into two camps, those who believe and those who do not believe. Are you one who hears his voice and follows him? Are you his child? Are you one of the sheep that follows the shepherd? Or are you one who remains in unbelief? So then lastly, we're going to consider that call to faith. Let's consider our first point. Jesus loves his own. Jesus is one who loves. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Perhaps this was the favourite place that Jesus ever wanted to be when he was in Israel. Perhaps it was the little family of Martha, Mary and Lazarus. Perhaps that's the place that he liked most to go. We often read about him being there, don't we? We're told that he loved them. Not that he liked them. Not that it was just good for him to be there, receiving a meal maybe from the hands of Martha, teaching in their home, spending time talking to Lazarus. Not just that he liked being there, but he loved them. He had tremendous affection for them. They were different characters, weren't they? We read in Luke 11 about Martha. Martha seems to be one who is often busy. She was a great welcomer. She loved to welcome people into her home. She welcomed Jesus and 12 disciples into her home. But she was worried and troubled about many things. She was cooking, cleaning. She was the one who had a lot of life in her. A busy, hard worker. Maybe she was the more dominant out of the two in terms of Martha and Mary. Maybe she was the leader of her sister. Mary seems to be the quiet one who sits at home. You see, here in this passage, when the sisters hear that Jesus is come, it's not Mary that gets up and leaves the home, it's Martha. Martha goes. Martha goes to see Jesus first, and it's only when Martha comes home and quietly says to Mary, "The Master's calling you," that Mary eventually goes out to see Jesus. Seems as two sisters, they had different temperaments. Perhaps Mary was a very emotional lady, utterly crushed at the news of the death of her brother Lazarus. She just couldn't bring herself to get up and leave the house and see Jesus. She had that aching question, "Lord, if you'd been here, you would have been healed, but why, Lord?" Just like Martha had, but she seems to be crushed in a greater way than Martha. But what can we say about Lazarus? Martha, the busy one. Mary, the one who loved to stay at home. She was the one who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She had a tremendous devotional life. What about Lazarus? Well, we don't know anything about him, nothing about his personality. But we do know that Jesus loved him and people noticed it. Look at this, verse 3. "Therefore the sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" They knew that Jesus had an intense love for Lazarus. They felt his love for them as a family. And they knew that he had time for Lazarus, that he spent hours with him, ministering to him, helping him, showing him love. They understood that. And then in verses 35 and 36, when the people see Jesus weeping, the Jews say, "See how he loved him." Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus. He didn't weep at the other gravesides. Jairus' daughter, the nobleman's son. Of course, there would have been an inward weeping, but here there's an outward weeping. And they said, "See how he loves him." So we have two sisters and a brother who live together, a very close-knit family. The breadwinner has died, and that was difficult for two sisters. Different personalities and temperaments, and yet a very blessed family, because Jesus loved them. Now, what do we learn from this? Jesus doesn't love a certain type of person. He doesn't love the person who just turns up every Sunday, and because of that, he loves them. He doesn't love a person who's moral and has standards. Because of that, he loves them. He doesn't love people because they are well-mannered and polite and decent people, people in whom you can get on with. No, Jesus loves sinners. Martha and Mary and Lazarus were sinners. It was nothing to do with them in particular, that there was anything special about them that drew forth his love. No, he loved them because he loved them. And we see in the Bible Jesus loving individuals, don't we? comes up to people, Levi, a tax collector, tells him to leave all and follows him. He loves this man. The man follows him. He comes up to another man, or in fact, another man comes up to him, a rich young ruler. And Jesus loves him. And he loves him, the Bible says. But this man doesn't love Jesus. He's not prepared to give up his riches and follow Jesus. Jesus loves Zacchaeus, though many people hated him and despised him. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved a woman caught in adultery, though many people wanted her dead. Jesus loved an unlovely Samaritan woman that had already had a number of men in her life, was on a sixth man, despised by her community, yet Jesus loved her. And what about you? Does Jesus love you? Does the Son of God, the God who spoke this world into an existence, the one who came from heaven to earth, love you? Jesus loves sinners. And you need to hear that message. It's the love of Jesus that breaks a heart. Some of the ladies heard Stephen James giving his testimony. A man who'd been involved in drugs and crime and ended up in prison. But when Christians came into prison and told him of the love of Jesus for him, that's what melted his heart. A friend of mine, Mez McConnell, ended up on the run from the police, going to Spain in high security prisons, locked up for most of his life. In care, went from prison to prison when he heard that Jesus loved him. Christians visiting him in prison. Then getting out of prison, Christians meeting him in Swindon and telling him Jesus loved him. It broke his heart. He became a servant of the Lord. What does the love of Jesus mean to you? Do you know anything about the love of Jesus? To be outside of his love is to be in a cold place, in a hard place, in a difficult place. To be outside of the love of Jesus is to be locked into your own selfish life. But to be basking in his love is a different thing altogether. What does it mean for Jesus to love you? It means that he loves you unconditionally. He doesn't say, I'll love you if you live this sort of life. He says, I love you despite your sin as you are. Of course, we've got to come and confess what we are to him. We've got to ask him to have mercy upon us and to forgive us. But he loves us as we are, and he went to the cross for us as we are, as sinners, and he died for us whilst we were yet sinners. That's the love of Jesus. His love is unconditional. He doesn't say, clean your life up first. He just says, I love you as you are. Will you receive me? His love is an eternal love. He loved you before you were born. That's the love of Jesus for his own, for his elect. And it was a love which will never let you go. And here we have a little family. And they knew the love of Jesus. There's no greater thing than to know the love of Jesus. Now, the fact that he loves you doesn't mean that you'll have a life free from sickness. Here they are. Jesus loved them. And yet their brother is seriously ill. You see, we live in a fallen world. We're all subject to the effects of sin. The world was never intended to be a place where there was death and sin and sickness. God made the world perfect, but sickness and death came in through our sin. And Jesus doesn't prevent death happening to us. We all die. And he doesn't prevent at times tragedy coming to us. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. He came to this little family. And he had a purpose in it. Verse 4. This sickness is not unto death. Not meaning that Lazarus wouldn't die. But this isn't a permanent death. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Is that wonderful? We often pray that, don't we? When somebody dies and there's a funeral, Lord, bring some glory to your name through this. We don't know whether a person's gone, if they've gone to heaven or hell. We never heard from their lips a confession of Jesus Christ, but bring some glory to your name, even in this funeral service. Save a soul. Now here, in the case of Lazarus, it was that the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be glorified, that many will believe in his name as a result of the miracle that he will be performed. Now, when Martha and Mary were in the situation, they could see nothing but darkness, could they? Afterwards, after the miracle, they would either praise the day that this happened, and they would have said, Lord, we didn't want sickness, we didn't want death. But now we see what you've done through it all. We praise you and we thank you for that day. It happened and we can see that it was to your glory. And so when we're going through trials, let's be very careful not to complain. Let's bring, if we need to, bring our complaints to the Lord quietly, but not complain to others. And let's trust the Lord that he has a purpose in all the bad things that happen to us. Now, Jesus does come, doesn't he, after 4 days. And Mary eventually comes out to him, verse 32, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Christians can say that, Lord, if you'd listened straight away to my first prayer, then this wouldn't have happened. Mary says the very words that Martha says. That must have been the big thing in their minds. Lord, why has it happened? We can't understand it. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't feel for them. Though there was this delay, it didn't mean that he didn't have compassion for them. Look at verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus was one who was deeply sympathetic with others. He also groaned because he knew that this was the effect of sin and the fallen. He was troubled to see perhaps in the midst of much weeping of the Jews, unbelief. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. He wept because he was sympathizing with their broken hearts. He could see their hearts breaking. He saw the tears flowing from their eyes. He saw their woe. He saw their grief and he felt it. And we would say he felt it more than they actually felt it. He wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Death is an awful thing, isn't it? We gave thanks for the lives of Audrey and Nell, 97 and 98 years old. And we can give thanks for long lives. And we can say that they're happier now with the Lord. They're out of their grief and suffering. They're in the presence of the Lord. Jesus said to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. He died and he went to be with the Lord. We know that they're with the Lord. And one day they will come back with all the spirits of just men made perfect, with all the saints, when the day when Christ comes again, and their spirits will be reunited with their bodies, and they will be raised from the dead. And we're very thankful for that, but that doesn't mean that death wasn't an awful thing. Even for somebody who's 98 or 97. And we must all face death. We must all go through it, whether young or old. But let's remember that Jesus is never indifferent to the human plight. He groaned within himself because of death. It wasn't God's intention in his permissive will, but it was brought in because of sin. And he sympathizes with us. So we've seen the love of Jesus. Now let's look at this solution. Verse 11, Jesus is the solution to all our grief and woe. Verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. He's sleeping there in the grave. His body is sleeping. The body is sleeping, But I'm going to wake it up. Of course, the disciples didn't understand it. They said, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to get well. They didn't understand that he was speaking about that body that was there down in the grave. Then Jesus says, verse 14, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And he keeps giving them encouragement. Look at verse 23. Yes, he's dead, but I'm going to wake him up. Verse 23, he says to Martha, your brother will rise again. What glorious words he gives to her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She says, yes, I believe that on the last day, the end of the world, the day of judgment, the very last day, the end of history, I believe that my brother will rise again. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Standing before you, I am the one who brings from death life. And I am the life. I am life-giving power. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. In front of you, don't just think about the future, the last day, but I'm here. I'm here to give you power and life. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Of course, that doesn't mean you won't go through the process of death. But it means you'll live eternally with him and have everlasting life if you believe. He says to her, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. What a wonderful confession. She said, I do believe it, but her faith is incomplete. She doesn't quite believe that her brother will be raised from the dead. She believes in his deity. It's interesting, earlier she uses a woman of faith. Look at this, verse 22. She says this, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Seems as if there's hope in her heart. Even now, though my brother's dead, whatever you ask of God, whatever you pray, whatever you say, God will give to you. She's a woman of faith. But she cannot quite believe that her brother will be raised from the dead. Now, as you go through this passage in John 11, it's all about faith, isn't it? Verse 40. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So what was the purpose of the trial? What was the purpose of the delay? Jesus was calling forth faith from their hearts. What's the purpose of your trials and your delays? Is that you will pray incessantly? When there's no trials, sadly, sometimes we don't pray as we ought. And when there's no trials, our faith doesn't grow and increase. Jesus wants faith to rise. He wants faith to be enlarged. That's why he's delayed. He wants them to see his glory and he wants them to believe. It's not just the resurrection from the dead. He's calling upon them to believe that they would then see the glory of God. And isn't that the Christian message? The Christian message isn't to keep the Ten Commandments and be good. That's legalism. That sends people to hell. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments and be good. The Christian message is believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has kept the law for you, the Ten Commandments for you, and died on the cross in your place, and has been raised from the dead for you. Believe in him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who will not perish? Who will not go to a Christless grave? Those who believe in him, they will have everlasting life. John 6:40, Jesus says this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. When Jesus comes again, who will be raised to the resurrection of life? All who believe now. Do you believe in the Son of God with all your heart? Have you committed yourself to him? John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. It's wonderful. They will never perish. Why? Because they're listening to his voice and believing. When you come to church on Sunday, do you believe it's the voice of God and not the voice of a preacher? In the sense that it's the word of God that's speaking. You can ignore everything that the preacher says that doesn't come from the word of God. But everything that comes from the word of God is God's voice. Do you believe it? Chapter 14 of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Many people believe in God. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe that he is who he said he is? Born of a virgin. Without sin. From heaven. Went to a cross to die for you and was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? He says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Who is he preparing a place for? For all who believe. What's the way to heaven? Verse 6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and nobody goes to the Father but by Christ? You see, Jesus is the solution. The solution for our sin, the solution for our grief, the solution to death, the solution to everything. And then look at this, John 11, verse 41 and 42. Before Jesus spoke those words, Lazarus come forth, Jesus prayed. And he said the reason that he prayed openly was that people would hear his words and that they would believe. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me because of the people who are standing by. I said this that they may believe that you sent me. Do you see? He's calling people to believe in him because he is the solution. And let's now go on to our last point. He does call for faith. He's calling men and women to believe in him. Lazarus was dead. Dead for 4 days. Would they believe that he is truly the Son of God? Let's return to verse 40. Jesus said to Mary, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? What about you this morning? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does it mean to believe? It means to diligently seek after God. It's not simply believing a set of facts, some theory, but it means to seek after him, to commit your life to him, to yield yourself to him. Believe who he is, and believing who he is, yield yourself to him. Now they believed, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and they belonged to him. And a wonderful miracle was produced in their family. And such love flowed to the Lord Jesus as a result. You see, in chapter 12, we read of Mary. And what's she doing? She's taking an alabaster flask of costly ointment. And she's breaking off the top of this flask. She's pouring it onto Jesus' feet. Anointing him for burial. She's wiping his feet with the hairs of her head. She's so, showing such devotion and love to him. Why? Because she believes in him. She's experienced his love and cannot do enough for him. What about you? Do you believe in him? And if you believe in him, how is it showing? May it show in your devotion and your love for him. May nothing be too great for you to do for him. You've experienced his love for you. May you show your love for him. So this morning, we've seen the love of Jesus for sinners. We've seen that only he is the solution. And we've seen that he's calling for faith. Believe in him. Don't go back to a works religion and think it's all about you striving. Don't say, I'll try a bit harder. Don't say, I'll try and improve myself. Don't go back to that. That's what all the religions say. All the religions in all the world, it's all about human efforts. Say, I'll believe in him, who he is. I'll trust my life to him. I'll confess my sins. And you'll know that he will receive you and he will give you everlasting life. Amen.